turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 13. I'd like to begin at the 17th verse. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Sheol, and another company turned the way to Beth-horon, and another company turned the way of the border that lieth to the, that looketh to the valley of Zebulun toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his colder, and his axe, and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks, and for the colders, and for the forks, and for the axes, and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass, in the day of battle, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was God. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Boldus, and the name of the other, Sina. And the forefront of one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint for the, to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes, where they have hid themselves. And the name of the and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer, and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earthquake, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, Bring hither the ark of God. The ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw now thine hand. And so all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his soul, and there was a very great discomfiture. For all of the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all men of Israel, which had hidden themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Adam. Well, the scripture says, whose faith followed, and very often we associate the name of Jonathan with the fact that Jonathan did not follow David into rejection, that he appreciated the great victory that David won in overcoming the giant, but that he was unwilling to follow David into his rejection. Well, that was true, and it was a very sad thing in the life of Jonathan, a great loss. And he afterwards fell with Saul and his men in the battle against the Philistines. But in this chapter, we see what was very commendable about Jonathan. This beautiful portion we have before us shows us that God has been pleased to record the faith that was manifested in Jonathan's life. And this ought to be an encouragement to us, because God sees and takes note of every little bit of faith and energy and devotedness that there is for him. And although he may see, and certainly does see, failure in our lives, it is delight to record that which is of himself. But it also is a lesson to us that we should not imitate the failures of others. If we follow Jonathan in everything, why, we would be ashamed to follow our precious Savior as the rejected one. We'd want a popular path. But we certainly can imitate the faith that was displayed in Jonathan here. And let us remember that when we look at other Christians, we shouldn't imitate their failures. Every one of us has failures. And if we look at some other man and say, well, he's a very godly man, it must be all right because he does it, we might follow that man to something that would be displeasing to the Lord. So the scripture shows us that while there are failures, we're not to imitate those failures, but we can imitate the faith, and we can be encouraged by the faith. And it tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, may have hope. Well, I think what this portion brings before us in a special way is the importance of individual devotedness to the Lord. We find the children of Israel collectively in a very sad state. In fact, it seemed that the name of Hebrew was suited to their condition at this time. Hebrew was the name that we might say was attached to them in nature. That is, Abraham was a descendant of Heber, and that's where the name of Hebrew became attached to them. And so, the name of Hebrew was what the people were in nature, but Israel means a prince with God. And that's what God had made, that's what he had done for that nation, and poor failing Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And faith looks upon the failing people of God and calls them Israel. That is, sees them as God sees them. And they were princes with God. And every believer, as we know, has been accepted in the Beloved. As to our standing, we're holy and without blame before him in love. But alas, we often display the character of nature instead of the character of faith. And so this was the character of things in Israel. But we can see from what we have read here in the 13th chapter that these things came in gradually. It wasn't something that happened all of a sudden. And declension in a Christian's life is not a sudden thing. It's something that comes in gradually. And it may be in a very unnoticed way. It may be that we don't realize that it's taking place. And so, we notice here, in the 19th verse, we'll go back in a moment, but in the 19th verse it says, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Now notice here, what it was that led to the state of declension. They were looking after their tools. They were seeing to it that all their tools were sharp so that they could farm well, but they were neglecting their swords and spears. They were not going to be soldiers, they were going to be prosperous men. And isn't there a danger in this? Doesn't it speak to our own hearts? We're living in days of prosperity. We're living in days when it's easy to get our tools sharpened. The Philistines are glad to do it for us. They're glad to help us to make progress in this world and to become prosperous, to be great men, and to use our abilities to our own advantage to get along in the world. Yes, they'll start sharpening our swords and spears. They'll help us get our education. They'll help us in our progress. Now, I'm not saying that education is not necessary, but I'm speaking of how we can get taken up with these things to the neglect of the things of God. And the Philistines knew well what they were doing. They had a scheme behind this, and the scheme was to see to it that while they were so kindly helping these Israelites to sharpen their tools, that they were quite sure about it, that these Israelites didn't have their swords and spears attended to. They never offered to sharpen a sword or a spear, but they were willing to do the other things. And what would the sword speak to us of? Well, we know very well that in Ephesians chapter 6 it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so, this sword that was neglected here would speak to us of the neglect of the Word of God. And isn't it easy for us to neglect the Word of God in our lives? And let me say to those who are young, as well as to those who are older, that in getting your education, in attending to the necessary things of life, don't forget God's Word. Don't forget to keep the sword sharp, if we might speak in that way. Attend to it so that we have the sword in our hands. Because an attack is going to come unexpectedly. And if it comes unexpectedly, and we don't have the sword and the spear in our hand, there may be defeat instead of victory. Well, this was the scheme that the Philistines had worked out, and as I remarked before, they called them Hebrews. They looked upon them as purely natural men. And Christians can act like natural men, too. I'm afraid I act like a natural man sometimes. We shouldn't. We ought to display the new man. We ought to display the life of Jesus, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, that we ought to display that the life of Jesus would be manifested in our mortal bodies. Well, they didn't have a sword or a spear in their hands. And then the spoilers went to work. That was the next step. First, the neglect of the swords and spears, and diligent attention to all their tools so that they would be good farmers. And then the next thing was, these spoilers went out from the camp of the Philistines, and they went out to weaken the people of God. And they didn't all go in the same direction. No, it says that some went in the way that leadeth to Ophrah, another went the way to Beth-horon, and another the way to of the border that looketh to the valley of Zebulun toward the wilderness. Well, whatever thought there may be in these different names, I'm sure that there are lessons for us in them, but at least it teaches this, that the enemy doesn't attack every believer in the same way. And what may be a snare to you, and what may lead you or I to discouragement and to get away from the Lord, may not be a particular snare to me. But the enemy knows our weak points. He knows our weak points, and he attacks each one of us in a different way. Now we look upon another Christian, and we say, well, become careless in that thing. Well, perhaps the spoilers are at work in his life in one way, but they may be at work in another way in my life. And so each one of us have to watch. First, that we don't neglect the Word of God, and then secondly, these spoilers going to work. Now, this wasn't yet a battle. These men didn't come out at this time in open combat against the people of God. They just went about spoiling all that the children of Israel could enter into and enjoy in God's land. And oh, how the enemy wants to spoil our enjoyment of the Lord. He wants to spoil our testimony. Oh, he just wants to spoil everything that is of God in our lives. Oh, are we watchful about that? Well, these spoilers went out to do their work. And then the children of Israel began to realize that they were quite unprepared for this sort of thing. And so in the end of the chapter, it tells us that there was no sword or spear found in the hands of any of the people, only in the hand of Saul and Jonathan. Just think, the pitiful state in which the people were found, the sad results of neglect, and they hadn't thought about it. It doesn't seem to have entered their minds until the spoilers went to work, and then the next move on the part of the Philistines in the last verse, the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. First then, depriving them of their swords and getting them occupied with getting progress, and then secondly, spoilers going to work in the camp of Israel, and then thirdly, now the garrison of the Philistines moves out to make a full-scale attack upon the people of God. And then they thought, well, what are we going to do with it? Not a single person in all of Israel, except Saul and Jonathan, had a sword in his hand. Oh, how sad this was. And oh, I believe, brethren, that this surely has its message to us, that we might be sure that we read the Word of God, and that it's as it says in Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How much we need to feed upon Christ. Well, they discovered when it was somewhat too late that a neglect that had taken place. Well, what about these two swords? Well, in the case of Saul, I believe we could say that he had the sword, but he had no desire or power to use it against the enemy. And this, I think, would teach us that knowledge is not enough. We might read the Word and get knowledge so that we could argue, so that we could show off others by letting them see how much we know, but that wouldn't have any value. That wouldn't give victory. And so Saul had a sword, but no power to use it. It seemed with Saul he was more occupied with surrounding himself with friends and sort of taking it somewhat easy, because it tells us he carried under a pomegranate tree. Well, as our brother brought before us at the conference, he wanted the honors of his position, but he didn't have the desire to act for God in his position. And he said, honor me now, I pray thee, in the presence of the elders of my people. And we can like to be honored too. We can like to be honored for our knowledge of the Bible. We can like to be honored for anything, because the natural heart likes to have honor for itself. And so this seems to me to be the case with Saul, that he had 600 men with him, he had the Lord's priest, he had a sword in his hand, so he was quite complacent, and he sat down with his 600 men under a pomegranate tree. Well, what's the use of having the Word of God in our hands if it has no practical power in our lives? If it only occupies us with ourselves and makes us content just to sit down and take life, shall I say, easily. So it seems that with Saul, we learn that lesson that knowledge won't keep us. And may the Lord grant that the Word of God that we know will be practical in our lives. This, I think, we see in the case of Jonathan. We see one who not only had a sword in his hand, but he had two things. He had love for the people of God, and he had that desire to use what he had. Although it seemed so small against such a formidable foe, he had the desire to use it for God's glory and for the blessing of God's people. He didn't look upon them as Hebrews. He didn't see them in nature. He looked upon them as Israel. Princes of God, God's chosen people who had a right to that land, having been given to them by God's goodness and grace when they had entered it. And so how beautiful to see that with Jonathan, the sword that he had was put to use. And so I say again, before I go any farther, are we walking in the power and enjoyment of the truth that we know? As one man said, he wasn't so much bothered by the things that he didn't know and understand about the Bible as that he might walk in the things he did know and understand in the Bible. And you know, we can ask many questions, and perhaps we can go around and ask brethren, well, what do you think of this and what do you think of that, and get various opinions. But I think the important thing is, are we walking in what we know? Because if we walk in what we know, the Lord will give us more, because His Word is a lamp to our feet, just for a step, and a light to the path. A light to the path. By giving us light for one step, when we take that step, then there's light to the path. Well, it's beautiful here to see with Jonathan. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. Well, he had watched, no doubt, and seen things get worse. Perhaps he had mournfully seen the neglect of God's people in connection with their swords. He had seen the spoilers at work, and now he saw the garrison of the Philistines move out to make an attack upon the people. Was he going to sit back and say, well, it's their own fault. They neglected these things. What can you expect? Oh, no. Faith reckons upon God. Faith doesn't look at circumstances. Faith looks to God. Faith loves the people of God no matter how they have failed, no matter how low they have sunk. Faith loves them because God loves them. And He loves them with an unchanging love. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loves them unto the end. Faith doesn't say, well, what are other people going to do? Will they be willing to help me or not? But faith says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? And so, dear Jonathan, isn't it lovely when he saw things come to this point where everything seemed absolutely hopeless, where he might have looked around and said, there's no use. Everything's in complete ruin. This was the day that he turned and he said to his armor bearer, now is the time for action. Now is the time for us to seek deliverance for the people of God. For God is able, as he says later, to save by many or by few. Oh, what a voice to us. Good God, that each one of us, the speaker included, when we see difficulties, when we see weakness coming in among the people of God, that we would look up to Him and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Is there something that I can do for thy glory and for the blessing of thy people? Oh, I think this is beautiful here. And another thing that I like to call attention to is that Jonathan had a companion who was called his armor bearer, who was a man of like thoughts with himself. Now, he only could have had a man as his companion who would have served to discourage him on this occasion. He could have had a man as his companion Who loves that? It's no use. But instead of this, he had a companion who was an encouragement to him. Well, there are two things for us, I think, to learn from this. And that is that we choose companions who fear the Lord and who seek His glory. It says in the 119th Psalm, in the 63rd verse, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Daniel in his captivity had companions who feared the Lord. And when he was receiving his education in Babylon, he had three companions who shared thoughts with him that they wanted to be faithful to the Lord, even in their education. And this is beautiful because it cost them quite a bit to take a stand and be faithful to the Lord in that place in Babylon. And so here we find that Jonathan too had a companion like that. And the second lesson, I think, is that let us be very careful that we don't, shall I say, throw cold water on someone else's desire to do something for the Lord. Oh, how often a little word of discouragement can turn a person aside from the work of the Lord, for a little word of encouragement might have just helped him, and he might have become a useful servant. But there are turning points in every one of our lives. There are points that we come to, and we know them very well, and someone says a little word of encouragement, and it may be a turning point for the better, a turning point to follow the Lord, which will affect years to come. Or it may be that someone will say a discouraging word, and it may turn us the other way. Oh, let us know how to speak that word. The Lord Jesus did. It says, He openeth mine ear morning by morning. He openeth mine ear to hear of the learner. And then it says, that I might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Oh, do you and I know how to speak that word? Eternity alone will declare in the lives of Christians what a little word of encouragement has meant right at a difficult time. I'm sure every one of us, looking back in our lives, can think of times when we were thoroughly discouraged and cast down, and someone just said the right word. But perhaps you can remember when somebody said the wrong word, too. The wrong word. And people turn aside, leave the meeting, and it's because a little wrong word perhaps was said, or a little word of encouragement could be said. Now, of course, it doesn't make it right for us to listen to those things and turn aside, but on our part, we should be careful to know how to speak that word. And so with Jonathan, he had this armor bearer, whom we'll see in the course of this chapter, was a man who was of one heart with Paul, with Jonathan, and who encouraged him. And it says here, but he told not his father. Why does it tell us this? He told not his father. Well, we perhaps remember that long ago Abraham had been called to leave his country and to go out to the land of Canaan, and he told his father. He told his father. So his father came along. But his father wasn't prepared for the path of faith. And he so discouraged Abraham that Abraham, his father, settled down in Haran for some years. He was influenced by his father, and he stopped in the path of faith. Well, I believe this should be a lesson to us. If there's somebody that you know will discourage you, perhaps sometimes it's better not to tell them you want to do something for the Lord. We know very well, you know, sometimes when your heart's a little bit faint and you're sort of holding back a little, there's some people you can go, and you know very well if you talk to them what they'll say. You know very well that they'll discourage you. Well, don't tell them, because you can't stand that word of discouragement. You may be just like Abraham, and it may hold you back. And so we find here that with true Abraham, what Paul could say later on, he conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't ask his father, but he acted in faith before the Lord. He acted for the blessing of his father, Although his father would have only discouraged him at this time, it was for the blessing of his father, because later on Saul shared in this victory. He didn't act unkindly toward his father, but he just didn't allow this element to enter in that would discourage him in the pathway of faith. Well, it tells us then about how Saul tarried there, and then it says in the end of the third verse, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Well, this is very noticeable too. So sometimes we do something for the Lord, we like to get a lot of attention. We want to tell everybody so they'll sort of give us a little clap in the back, and this we think will help us to go on. Well, we have to be careful. Pride is a great hindrance. Encouragement is a good thing, but flattery is a dangerous thing. And so here we find that Jonathan wasn't even noticed. Well, this is very strange, and yet it's very nice, I think, for us to notice this. Jonathan wasn't one who called a lot of attention to what he was doing. He just went on, and he served the Lord, and he didn't think about difficulties and obstacles, but he just went on and pursued his path quietly before the Lord. And so the people didn't even notice that he was gone. In other words, to put it like this, he didn't do a lot of talking about what he was going to do. The people saw afterwards what he had done. And afterwards they did see what he had done. And it's better for us to talk, it's better for us, the people should see what we do for the Lord, than to talk a lot about what we're going to do. So we find Jonathan didn't tell his father, and that he was quite unnoticed here. The people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Now, was this going to be an easy thing? Was it going to be simple for Jonathan to go forth with his armor bearer against the Philistines? Well, we know it was not. We know very well that this was a very difficult thing. And it tells us at this point that between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. Not just a sharp rock on one side. If it had only been on one side, it would have been comparatively easy, because he could have turned out and made a big semicircle and missed this sharp rock. But he couldn't do that, because it was a sharp rock on both sides. Yes, it was difficult, whatever way you looked at it. Well, however you looked at the situation, it was not easy. And you'll notice that the one was situated over against Michmash, that was where the Philistine garrison was, and the other was over against Gibeon, that's where Saul was. So you see the difficulty. The Philistines on one side, and his faithful father on the other side, were the hindrance to him going forward. And we'll often find it so. We find the enemy, and then we find even true believers who don't want the path of full devotedness to the Lord. And so we look at the world and we say, well, the world is an enmity with God, and it's true. And they hinder us, they would drag us down. But we also have to bear in mind that sometimes even Christians don't have a wholehearted desire for the Lord. And we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to sort of settle down to the careless, lukewarm state that characterizes the last days. And so here were the two rocks, one on the one side and the other on the other. Jonathan faced this difficult situation. In the sixth verse, and Jonathan said to the young man and bare his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Well, this is a very good point here in the life of Jonathan, and that is that he said that there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He didn't look over his own company and say, well, I think we're a match for them. That was useless to say that. Two men against the whole armies, and the whole of the army of the Philistines, that was no use to say that. And so he said, well, the Lord may work by us. Now notice, he didn't say the Lord will work by us. He said the Lord may work by us. You know, it's a great thing if we're going to do something for the Lord to be humble about it. I remember reading a remark in Mr. Darby. He said, great pretensions, but special spiritual guidance are never humble. And you know, there's a tendency for us to sort of build ourselves up, if I might put it that way, and say, well, I'm going to do this, and the Lord's going to use me. And you know, there can be a great deal of flesh connected to that sort of thing. There can be a great deal of human confidence. And we know Peter is a little example of that. Dear Peter, he thought that he would never deny the Lord, but he was trusting in himself. And so it's nice here to see this about Jonathan, that he said, it may be the Lord will work by us. Now, he didn't have any question whether the Lord was able. He said, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He had no question about that. But the question in his mind is the Lord going to use me? Has he appointed me this little service to do? Is this what he's really called me to? And he didn't boast about that. And remember, when you have the Word of God for your path, you can say, I know. But when it's something that's the result of personal communion with the Lord, we need to be very humble about it. We need to be careful we don't boast. And so, he said, it may be the Lord will use us, but we do know one thing, and that is that it isn't a question of numbers with him. He can save by many or by few. Well, notice his armor bearer's answer. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn me, behold, I am with thee, according to thy heart. Again, we see this armor bearer, this one who is willing to accompany Jonathan to this point where they stood and faced those sharp rocks and saw the garrison of the Philistines there. And there they stood with those sharp rocks staring them in the face. And Jonathan, perhaps his faith faltered a little here, because you'll notice that his armor bearer says, turn me, behold, I am with thee. It seems to me to indicate that perhaps when Jonathan saw these sharp rocks, and when he saw the might of the Philistine garrison, that he turned around and said, no, I can't do it. It's too much. But he had an armor bearer there, and the armor bearer stood up and said, I'm with you. Turn, you don't turn back. Go forward. I'm with thee. Do all that's in my heart. Oh, there, surely this dear armor bearer, God isn't even pleased to tell us even his name, because God recorded his name above, but I don't know who it was. But this armor bearer was the one that kept Jonathan from going back. And this great victory, which we ascribe so largely to Jonathan, would never have been won if it hadn't been for that armor bearer. Oh, how lovely this is. It might be a man's wife. It might be a man's wife. It might be a wife's husband. Because we all get discouraged at times. And perhaps the wife might just speak a little word that would encourage your husband. Or the husband might speak a little word to encourage his wife to some little service for the Lord. Something that we feel unable to do in our own strength. And we just feel like turning back. How lovely this is. Turn me. Behold, I am with thee. Do all that is in thy heart. This is so encouraging at this point here. And was such a lovely thing, but God has put it here because it's often been remarked that there'll never be a victory in your life or mine that we'll be able to boast about. It's been said, you know, that Peter walked on the water, but he could never boast, because when he did, he began to sink. And the Lord had to reach out his hand and pull him up. And when David, rather, came to the time that he was to receive the kingdom, Where was he? He was out in the country of the Philistines. He could never boast and say, well, I was so faithful all through those years that God finally gave me the kingdom. No, he failed at the very last moment, and his heart was so discouraged that he went down and said, I'll now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And he went down there. Well, I say again, there is never a victory in your life that there won't be some reminder of human weakness and failure. And how lovely it is that the Lord records these things to encourage us so that we would see that he values the faith, and he also sees the one who speaks the little word at the right time. Well, then, they have a little agreement among themselves that if the enemy is sort of complacent, they will see that the Lord was going to deliver them. But in the ninth verse, if they will say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place. That is, if the enemy said, we'll just stay there and he'll come down and meet you, then they would stand still. But if they said, come up to us, that is, if they were boasting, if they think, oh, we can handle this, these two men all right, then they said it'll be a sign that it's the Lord's victory. It's the Lord's victory. And you know, it's often when the enemy seems to do the most boasting, and when everything looks completely impossible to nature, then faith can truly count upon God. When we can see a human outlet, we'll always rely on it. But when we see no human outlet, then there is the turning completely to the Lord. And so, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, if you might put it like this, if everything looks impossible, then you'll know the Lord's going to give us a victory. But if it seems the other way, then we're not so sure. Because we'll just rely on any arm of flesh that we can ever find, won't we? But the Lord brought them to the point where the garrison said, come up to us. They were boasting, and now it looked like the most foolish thing for two men to climb up a sharp cliff on their hands and knees. Surely they put themselves in the most defenseless position you can imagine, climbing up with their garrison looking down at them on their hands and knees. What hope of ever winning a victory that way? Well, if it was going to be victory in that case, it must be entirely from God. It must be entirely from God. And isn't there something about getting on our hands and knees, that is, getting down? It makes us think, doesn't it? Just getting down before the Lord. It's been said that the greatest victories are won upon our knees. And this great victory, so to speak, was won upon the knees. We got down on our hands and feet and crawled up this sharp rock up to where the Philistine garrison was. Notice also that the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews. They looked at them in nature. They despised them as men of nature. But what was Jonathan's reply? Notice the end of the 12th verse. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Notice, the Philistines called them Hebrews, looked on them as cowards, come out of the holes where they had been hiding. But Jonathan looked upon them, and he said, the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Oh, this is beautiful. And faith, I say, always looks upon the people of God, even in their lowest state, as being dear to him, as being precious in his sight, and always seeks their good. Let's remember that. Always seeks the good of the people of God, regardless of how impossible it may seem or how low the people have sunk. Well, they climbed up, and then, as soon as they got there, immediately there was combat. But the Lord went before. The Lord came in, and it says they slew 20 men. All these Philistines have never expected this. They said, we'll show you a thing. But when they got up there, the Lord showed them a thing. He showed them this was his battle, and that Jonathan, who had had the courage to count upon God and act for him, was now being used of God with his armor bearer in this great battle against the Philistines. In the 15th verse, and there was a trembling in the host and the field and among all the people, the garrison, and the spoilers, they also trembled at the earthquake. So it was a very great trembling. Well, the margin says, a trembling of God. Yes, God then showed that he had come in. And you know, the enemy wakes when they see one who acts in devotedness and confidence in God. The enemy quakes. The world is far more afraid of a Christian walking in confidence in God than we realize. And even worldly Christians, they will bear witness when they see one who is walking in faith and confidence in God, they'll bear witness of his power there. And even the spoilers tremble. Yes, there was a very great trembling. There was a trembling produced by God in the hearts of all the enemies. God himself had come in on behalf of his people. And also, he wanted to share in the honors of this. And he looked out and he saw what was happening. Why, there in that garrison that he had so feared, he said they're beating down one another. Something's happening over there. And so it tells us that they numbered the people to see who was missing. And not until this point did they realize that Jonathan was gone. All this was going on quietly before God, unnoticed by Saul and his 600 men who were resting under the pomegranate tree. And God was working. Oh, I say again, how lovely. And are you and I content to have the Lord's approval? Content that he should use us in some feeble way? Content that even if others take no notice, that the Lord does? Well, that's what's so beautiful here in my heart, that Jonathan was content to have the Lord's approval, have the sense in his own soul that it was his victory, and yet not to hold one bit of bitterness in his heart against the people of God, not against his father, who was a man of the flesh, not against the people who had failed to have their swords sharp. Oh, how he could have said, well, what a sad condition the people are in. And he could have done a great deal of talking about their position and all. He didn't. He went on and acted in this faith and confidence in God. And now God comes in. And as I said, then Saul, he wanted to get credit for himself. And as you go on in the chapter, if you read the whole chapter, you see that Saul was so anxious to get credit for himself that at the end of the chapter he was even going to put Jonathan to death. Sometimes we like to get credit for ourselves for any little part that we have. We're so unwilling to admit any failure in our lives. And poor Saul was of that character. And so he sought honors for himself as he always had. And Jonathan doesn't contest it. Jonathan doesn't say, well, after all, Saul, it was me that the Lord used. No, he just leaves that all completely. You read through the chapter and you'll see that he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't vindicate himself. He's content to leave the whole situation with the Lord, who has recorded it faithfully and who has also recorded it faithfully above. Now the 21st verse. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them from the camp, into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Notice this here. When this situation arose, some tried to escape the trouble, and it says they went over to the Philistines. Well, isn't it odd when difficulties and troubles arise among the people of God, you'll find some, when such troubles arise, they'll even leave the assembly. And they'll even go over to the world. What a sad thing you see here. These that had gone over to the Philistines, they'd act in the flesh because it says they were Hebrews and they were with the Philistines. But when they saw that God was working, they turned and they went to be with Israel. Shall I say, they got a new prospect. They didn't look upon the people anymore as God's failing, as what they were in nature, I should say, but they looked upon them as the people of God, and a great restoration took place. Oh, doesn't it show us, brethren, how the Lord can use devotedness and a turning to Him in a Christian's life? How often there are those who have been turned aside, and we say, oh, we'd love to see them restored. Well, perhaps if each one of us were before the Lord and seeking to go on more faithfully for Him, we might see some of these restored without us having to do something. The Lord would work in their hearts. And the Lord worked in the hearts of those who had gone over to the Philistines and they turned around and they came and identified themselves with Israel. And then the second group, the 22nd, likewise all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim. Now you see, these hadn't gone so far as the others. And so we find here that there were some that had gone over and actually sided in with the Philistines. But here were another group, and they just hid themselves. That is, they wouldn't go as far as identifying themselves with the Philistines, but they said, well, I'm going to stay out of this trouble. I'm going to stay out of it. I'm not going to have any part in it. And so here they were hiding themselves. And it tells us that these men, they also came forward and identified themselves with the people of God. Well, when trouble comes, let us not hide from it. Let us not try to get away from it. There would have been no victory in Israel if Jonathan had hid himself from this situation. But instead, he faced the situation in faith, in confidence in God. And God came in and granted a wonderful victory. And not only victory over the Philistines, but restoration for some who had got away and been turned aside. And all this because there was one man and his armor bearer who were willing to look to the Lord, to count upon Him, and He used them. And you might say, well, I can't do anything. I'm just a sister, or I'm just a brother that doesn't have any particular gift. I couldn't do anything. It would be wonderful if the Lord would raise up somebody who could do something great. Well, you know, there's never another record that I recall in the Scripture that Jonathan was ever active in any battle. We couldn't say that he was a man who was outstanding at all in battle for the people of God. He seemed to be one who was not used on other occasions, but here he was used. And so how good for us each to get into the presence of God and say, Lord, is there something that I could do? Could I have some little part in the blessing of the people of God? Could I have some little part in the restoration of some who have got away from the Lord? And who can tell what blessing there might be if each one of us got before the Lord in this way and looked up to Him? Now look at the obstacles. They may seem insurmountable, but look at the Lord. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Well, if there was ever a day, brethren, when devotedness to Christ is needed, it's today. There are difficulties. There are obstacles in the way. There are sharp rocks. There's discouragement. There are all kinds of things that can hinder us. But there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He loves His people. He loves them to the end. He wants their blessing. And if you and I would look upon them as His people, look above nature, see them as Israelites, not as Hebrews, and seek their blessing, who can tell? Perhaps the Lord might use you and bless your little effort to His glory and praise. So it says here, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over to Bethlehem. Yes, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over. So may the Lord give us to look to Him. It may be a conflict, but He delights in the blessing of His people, and He is able to come in if there is just a quiet, looking to Him and counting upon Him. And how needful in these last days. We're singing on the 52. Lord, we are thine, bought by thy blood. Once before guilty slaves of sin, thou redeemest us to God and madest thy spirit dwell within. Thou hast our sinful wanderers borne with love and patience the lonely vine. Cleanse them from the burning thorns. We own that we are controlling.